Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
I want to encourage you to take your Bible, and actually you just need to turn to Genesis 1 this morning. We're going to begin right at the beginning, go all the way to Revelation 22. We'll get out of here about 4 o'clock. So Genesis 1, I also want to encourage you, if you didn't pick up one of the cards in the back, you can step back there and get it. But also on that back side of it, there's a little outline about give you some guidance as to what we're going to be talking about in the next 30 minutes or so. I think the oldest, probably most profound advice that anyone has ever given is that which says, know thyself. We don't even know who said it first. Aristotle, Socrates. I mean, it's been attributed to just about every philosopher that's ever lived. But, you know, the reason it is so widely given, so well known, is because that's good advice. Know thyself. You know what? I have taken literally dozens of those self-assessments. You know, those little quizzes that you take, either been at a seminar, been at a conference, or just done it for fun, where you kind of assess yourself and here's your strengths, here's your weaknesses, here's your likes, here's your dislikes. And you know what? In some ways, I can look at them and I can say, you know, 80, 90% of what I learned, I already knew before. But there's something about having it told to you that just makes it jump off the page. It's like, whoa! You know, I didn't know that was my learning style. I can sit back and think, you know, for the last 40 years, that's how I've learned. But taking one of those tests, those self-assessment tests, just really helped. I mean, as a nation, as a culture, we spend millions. I don't know that it's in the billions, but it might be. We spend millions and millions of dollars on self-assessment. If you've never taken one, I'd encourage you to do it. You'll be surprised. Oh, I didn't know that's why I always get along with people, but boy, that thing's spot on. Self-assessment, know thyself, that's a good thing. Now, I bring all that up because today, that's in a way what we're going to do. We're going to go back and answer some of the basic first questions that are so important. Now, this summer, we're walking through some of the most fundamental truths of our faith. And we started all the way back with, you know, what's the Bible? And today we actually get to ourselves. And, you know, I want to just kind of give you a preview. Actually, today, next week, and the week after, and maybe the week after that, we're just going to be answering some questions. Today we're going to be answering that first one. Who are we? And why in the world were we created? And then next week, we're going to ask, what ruined that? And then the week after that, we're going to look at, what did God do to fix that? So today is that first question. Who are we? And why were we created? And the first thing you need to do is, okay, where did we come from? I mean, if we're really going to have a good, valid self-assessment, we need to know where we came from. And that's why I've asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Now, you're probably familiar with this passage. This is the passage that starts off with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and was void, and the Spirit moved across the face of the earth. And then it says, on the first day, God did this, and on the second day, God did this, and on the third day, and so forth, all the way through the sixth day. This is the 6 days of creation. Now, look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, if we had taken the time, we'd have read on days 4, 5, and 6 about how God had already created all the contents of the earth. The plants, the vegetation, the stars, the moons, stuff that's up there in the sky. We'd also find out about how he created animals, cattle, fish that went in the sea. And then you get to this, because this is like the crown of creation. In other words, human beings are the crown of creation. This was the grand finale. It's almost like the way it's worded here in verses 26 and 27. It's like God, and we've already figured out that there's one God, but there's three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, first person, second person, third person. It's like they had a council and said, let us make man in thine own image. And by the way, this is just kind of a tangent. I want you to notice there that actually our class of creation, and this is not at all politically correct, we're called biblically man. If Moses, who wrote this, if God the Holy Spirit had wanted him to say humans, he could have said that. There was a Hebrew word that could have been translated that. But notice, God calls us man. And he even says, I'm creating man, male and female. And I know that's not politically correct, but I think that's one of the things that just kind of goes towards that whole thing of roles and distinctions that you know, those are sermons for another day. But I just wanted to point that out to you. And so that's why on the slides, instead of saying human source, I'm saying man source. Hopefully that's not offensive. It shouldn't be. If it is, it's kind of like, okay, let's think a little bit more biblically. But I better get off of this subject here before you start throwing the tomatoes, okay? But notice, he said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now notice, the word image and likeness are basically synonymous. Let him rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God is placing human beings at the top of the creative order. And again, this is not politically correct, but we're not equal with the cows. We're not equal with the sheep. We're certainly not equal with the owls. Okay? That doesn't mean we don't take care of them. We're not good stewards of them. But there is a value, if you will, that God is placing on human beings that is above the rest of creation. Why? Because we are created in the image of God. What does that mean? Does that mean God's got eyes, ears, mouth, and nose, a body? No, it's referring to the fact that God is this sovereign who is over. He's got mind, will, intellect. It's not so much referring to a flesh and blood body as it is referring to the fact that we are God's representatives. We are here serving as the image of God. And I want you to notice something. Now, we won't flip over to it, but if we went over to Genesis 5:1, just 4 or 5 chapters later, a couple pages over. Now, you know that in chapter 3, that's when Adam and Eve sinned. They ate the fruit. They fell. They got kicked out of the garden. In chapter 5, they're still said to be in the image of God. Then you go to chapter 9. Well, what happened between chapters 5 and 9? That was the flood. Remember Noah? The world got so corrupt, mankind got so vile that God decided he was just going to wipe everyone out except for Noah, Mrs. Noah, Noah's three sons and their wives. He just saved alive 8 people in the ark, flooded the earth, and then started humanity all over just through Noah. But even after that incredible catastrophe in Genesis 9:6, we're told not to murder each other, kill each other. Why? Because we are created, we are in the image of God. We are here as the image of God, as the representative of God. Now, does that mean we always live up to it? No. But we're supposed to. And therefore, we're supposed to treat each other as the image of God. That person that cuts you off out on the interstate, that person that is too dense to give you the right change back or to accept your return and all that stuff at the store, that person that did this work for you that didn't do it properly, and it's like, I'm tired of these people that don't do things right. You know, they don't deserve this or that. That person is in the image of God. There is supposed to be a general respect and admiration that we have. I mean, that's why things like racism, that's why things like prejudice against someone because of their gender or because of their nationality or because they're Yankees or whatever. I mean, that's just wrong. That's sinful. You know, by the way, we were in Seattle last week visiting our daughter Caroline, and Vicki and I went up to some counter. And, you know, I grew up in Utah. I grew up in Utah, okay? I never knew I had an accent. And this lady somehow asked us where we were from. And we said, we're from Texas. And she said, yeah, I knew it. And so I finally, after living in Texas for nearly 40 years, I got the Texas accent, I think. So, you know, Vicki definitely has it. But, you know, so I took that as a compliment. But anyway, she was from the Pacific Northwest. I better shut up. I said something not so nice, but she's in the image of God, so I better say it right. But do you understand what I'm saying here? Here, the people that just drive you nuts, they're in the image of God. Now, they shouldn't drive you nuts, because either you're not acting like God, or they're not acting like God, or both of you aren't acting like God. But the truth of the matter is, everyone is in the image of God. That's why one of the big things is murder. That's why one of the big things is this whole thing of prejudice or bigotry or whatever, or slighting someone. You know, you go to the Bible and it talks about all those things about how to pay a worker. You know, a person is worthy of his wage, and the Proverbs are just filled with all kinds of admonitions about underpaying people. You know, one of the biggest culprit is the employer who doesn't give his employee or her employee all that is due. You cheat them. James 4 talks about this. James 5 talks about this. Why is that such a huge thing from a biblical standpoint? Because these are people created as the image of God. We are in the image of God. Now, here's something else that goes along with this. And we don't often think about this. But you know what else was part of this creation of human beings? Notice what it says here. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You know, I've already talked a little bit about the second half of that verse, but just notice the first part of that verse. That whole idea of procreation, of children, that is a part of all of this. Now, generally speaking, the general pattern should be to have children. And I say this with just all kinds of sensitivity, okay, because I realize I'm in a charmed situation. I mean, Vicki and I just look at each other and we have another kid, okay? And there are some, and I know there's some among us, that would love to have a child. And God, for some reason, just isn't making it happen. There are some among us that would love to have a spouse so that they eventually could have a child. And that just hasn't happened. But generally speaking, God's desire is for us to have children. And this is a couple sermons for another day. But let me just slip in here a few sentences. I mean, one of the things that is terrible about our culture is how anti-child we have gotten. I mean, children are viewed as burdens, whereas Psalm 127 calls them blessings. And I think it's kind of ironic that God laid this sermon out on the very day that it turned out we were going to do some baby dedications. Because children are a major, major blessing, and therefore should be a major, major priority in the big scheme of things. And like I said, I could go on and on and on about this, but I just want us to understand that from a biblical standpoint, children are a good thing. It's not a burden. It's not, oh, golly, you know? I mean, okay, we have seven kids, and it's not for everyone. But I don't know how many times, if I had a dollar for every time it happened to me, I could have quit 10 years ago. But people will say, oh, you know, I am so sorry. You know, I feel so bad for your wife. And I'll tell you what, I am the richest person in the world in my estimation. Not because I got seven kids, but because it's like God has blessed that way. And I don't care whether you got the 2.3 or the 1.9 average that we have these days. If you've got the kids that God has given you, you are blessed. Don't ever, ever, that is not a biblical thinking at all. Because that child, go back to the main big thing we're talking about, that child has been given to you as the image of God in your life, created for the glory of God. You, as a parent, have the opportunity to help this child, you know, and you've got him for, 16, 18, 20, 27 years, whatever, to launch them. I mean, here's the cool thing. Think about this. This is so cool to me. Our little grandchild that you're going to get to meet next week, if everything goes well, John Hornock, named after my grandfather, or named after my father. That little guy, all he's got to do is live to be 81 years old, and he will see 2,100. Isn't that amazing? That kid will reach into the 22nd century. In fact, every one of these children we dedicated today, with decent health, which should happen because of our technology and all of that stuff, every one of those kids will see the year 2100. That's the kind of impact that we're having today in 2018. We can reach out 82 years, and at 82, those kids most likely should still have their minds and their convictions, and they can not say, this is how we did it. They can say, this is how God intends it. That's, boy, you talk about an arrow shot out into the next generation. That's an arrow shot out into three or four generations. That is so cool. That's all part of what should be our biblical thinking towards this. One more thing before I move off of this. You know what else is implied in this, but then it's taught clearly throughout Scripture? I think I hit it once too many. Can you back it up, Josh? There's an immortality. Human beings are immortal. It doesn't mean we existed before we came here, but it does mean we will exist after we leave here. Everyone lives forever. You either live with God or you live separated from God. But human beings, man, will live forever. The Bible doesn't ever say there's a time, you know, 500 years from now or a billion years from now, when God snuffs out that life. That life began, but it doesn't end. That's the value that God has placed on us. Okay, what's our structure? Well, you go to Scripture and, okay, there's all kinds of information about the material, the body. And again, we could spend a sermon just talking about how we're supposed to take care of this body. But also there's an immaterial part of us. A soul, a spirit, a heart. Some people, you know, used to think that, okay, man has three parts, body, soul, and spirit. I think it's actually more accurate to say that there's the body, there's the material, and there's the immaterial. Sometimes it's called a soul, sometimes it's called a spirit, sometimes it's spirit, soul, heart, conscience, all of that stuff together. But there is an immaterial part to us that distinguishes us from the animals. That's all part of this structure. And that immaterial part is what's immortal. That's what's going to live forever. That is what needs to be redeemed through the work of Jesus Christ. So that's where we came from. That's kind of our composition. But this is kind of getting into next week's message. What is it that happened? What messed it up? What is our status? Well, you get your Bible open. Look at just one page over, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the whole story of Adam and Eve after God placed them in the garden, how they deliberately, intentionally violated God's standards. We call this the fall. This is when they sinned. And here's the thing I want you to see. You know the story, but I want you to now take your Bible and turn with me over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. This is what Paul says about what we're seeing here in Genesis 3. Romans 5, verse 12. See, we always think that, well, Eve did it. She gave it to Adam, and he did it, and that's why they got kicked out of the garden. But in seed form, it's there that there were ramifications to all of the race, to all of humanity. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12, expands on that. We're just jumping right into the middle of the discussion here, but look at Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, Paul says, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men. And look at this last part of verse 12. Because all sinned. Somehow, all of us sinned with Adam there in Genesis 3. I mean, we're sinners. We are born sinners. That is our status. Theologians like to say that we are totally depraved. That's true. We are sinners who have been separated from God because of sin and were born sinners. Now again, you take a child, that child as it grows, you don't have to teach them to do bad things. You tell them not to touch this, and they touch it anyway. You tell them to eat this, and they don't eat it. You tell them to keep it in their mouth, and they still spit it out. I mean, they naturally sin. But that's not what makes them sinners. Truth of the matter is, they are born sinners. We were born sinners. And again, you know, I mean, I'm really hitting the stuff that's politically incorrect today. But babies are not neutral. They're not like Adam and Eve prior to the fall. Like Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2. I once had someone try to explain that to me. And it just actually doesn't square with Scripture. They're not neutral. Actually, when a child is born, when we were born, we're born at negative 10. And one of the ways you know that that is true is because of what this passage goes on to explain. The very fact that we can physically die says that we still have the consequences of sin in us. See, I had that light going off and on because you guys were falling asleep here. I guess we got to fix that thing. Here's the deal. We are totally depraved right from birth. And again, that doesn't fly. Most people look at a sweet little baby, an innocent little baby, and we think, could never do anything wrong. Man, give it 13 months and you will see it. But they're not bad because they did that thing. Scripturally speaking, we are sinners because we sinned in Adam. This is a long theological discussion that I'm not going to take the time to go into. But let me tell you, the rest of Scripture supports that thought. And so therefore, our status before God, before Christ, before we run into Christ, benefit from Christ, our status is that we are totally depraved. We are sinners. In fact, turn with me to another passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Look at how Paul says it. He just sums it up. He said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." We were spiritually dead before we met Christ. It wasn't that we had some spark of divinity inside of us. It wasn't that we had some ability to please God and we just had to find it within us and we just needed to hear the right story or make the right personal connection. No, we were spiritually dead. Unable to respond. And this passage goes on to explain that it's only through the grace of God that we were made alive. In fact, if you want to get real specific, and you go to verse 8, where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." That word "it," and again, we don't like to think about that, that word "it" actually is referenced back to the word "faith." The faith that we have is even a gift. It's like God, we are so dead that it's like Jesus, it was with Lazarus, he is reaching in and giving him life. That is our status before God. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. But look down at verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved." And so that moves me to the next little thing. And again, I'm going to talk more about this next week. But what is the solution to it all? It is the cross of Christ. See, remember we started off saying, We want to talk about who we are and why we were created. Who we are and why we were created. We are the image of God, and we were created to here function as God's representative. But the second question that we're going to look at more next week is, what happened that wrecked it, that ruined it? And the answer is sin. And what did God do to fix it? That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And we'll talk about that again in 3 weeks. So we're just kind of stopping here, okay, in this story. And I want to just wrap it up by asking the question, okay, so what? With what we've heard so far today, what's the so what? What do I do with this? Here's the deal, okay? Now, I recognize there might be some here today that, quite frankly, you've never really come to a real reconciliation with what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And so let me just talk to you for a minute. Okay, here's the truth of the matter. Every one of us are sinners. We have all fallen short of God's glory. We may not be as bad a people as we possibly could be. I mean, we could all be axe murderers. None of us are here. That, I don't think any of us are here today as axe murderers. We'd all be worse. But here's the truth. We're all as bad off as we possibly could be. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says, all of our righteousness, all of our really good things that we do, that money we gave to Salvation Army, that money we sent to the people that were in the hurricane down in Honduras, the money you gave to this church, the nice thing you did for your neighbor, the great job you're doing in your marriage or your parenting, all those good things, Isaiah 64, 6 says, that's like dirty laundry. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. See, before God, we're sinners. We're sinners. We are people who were called, created to be His image, and yet we sinned in Adam, and we continue to sin in our everyday life. And we cannot please God. The only way for us to please God is to be regenerated, born again through the work of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're kind of here and coming because this is a good thing to do, but you've never really come face to face with why Jesus died on the cross, He died on the cross to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins. He died so that we could have the righteousness that He had, because He was accepting the sin that we had. The one who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. So I just want to make it very clear. If you're here and you're this kind of fuzzy to you, the truth of the matter is God is calling you to trust, to believe, to accept the payment that Jesus made for you. He died on the cross for you, and He's asking you to trust Him. Now, I'm mindful of the fact that many of us have done that. And you know that. And you're here today saying, I know that my status was to be a sinner, to have sinned in Adam, however that worked. And I know that I am now clothed in the righteousness of God. In other words, in a way, we have started the partial restoration back to where we began in Genesis 1. It's not all there. I mean, God in His wisdom, you know, still allows the effects of that curse of sin to be in effect. That's why we still die. We live long enough, you're going to die, unless Christ comes back before. And every one of us, whether we die at 95 or whether we die at 35, every one of us will die physically, even if we know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Why? Because that's still part of the effects of the curse. But, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, in Christ we're new creations. So I know I'm getting complicated here, but here's the deal, okay? If you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and you understand the cross, you know it's about, you know that Jesus died for you, and you're benefiting from it. Let me just net it out. You have been saved. You have been regenerated. You have been recreated back to the full benefits, or almost the full benefits, of being in the image of God. And so I'm asking the question, so what? You are God's representative. If you are here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ, you understand salvation, you've trusted in Him, you've believed in Him, you are God's representative in that house that you live in that office you go to, in that classroom you teach from, in that desk that you work from, as a parent to those children you're raising. You are God's representative. You are in the image of God and called to represent Him. And how do we represent Him? It is by fulfilling that mandate that He has to exert dominion, godly dominion, over His creation and over the responsibilities that He's given us. That's why I went back and I said, the bottom line truth of today is that we can believe that we were created for God's glory. We were created to do God's will, to do God's bidding. Is that the way you approach every day? It should be. It should be, God, I am here to do Your work. I am here to point glory to You. I am here to build Your kingdom. Most of the time, we tend to work towards building our kingdom. It's not the way it's supposed to be. God said, seek first My kingdom, and all this other stuff will take care of itself. One of the main reasons we shy away from being God in that place is because being God in that place is running into conflict with building My kingdom, building our kingdom. God says, now seek My kingdom. What's the main takeaway today? You were created to glorify God. God created you in His image. Sin effaced that, marred it. But when you trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, there is a restoration that you now, because the Holy Spirit's indwelling you, the Holy Spirit's gifting you, the Holy Spirit's using you, you can be God's tool, you can be God's representative. The question is, are we doing it? Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank You for the beginning of this package that we're trying to unwrap, of just who we are, why You put us here, how we deal with this thing called sin, and how You dealt with it. Father, I first want to pray, if there's some here that do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I pray, Father, that today they would trust in Him. they'd believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For those of us that have done that, Father, that are benefiting from the sacrifice of Christ, I pray, Father, we would live as that new creation that you called us to be. Father, tomorrow morning when we walk into that place of work and we deal with people, I pray, Father, they would deal with a person who has been born again, who's a new creation. He or she is not functioning according to the world, certainly not functioning according to the nature of sin. But, Father, being your representative in that place, I pray, Father, they would truly see the image of God in us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to manage that inclination to sin, because for some reason in your will and wisdom, you've left it in us. Father, help us to keep it through the Holy Spirit chained and starving. And Father, I pray that today you would help us to really and truly live out that image of God to the people we come in contact with. For it's in Christ's name, amen.